Our scripture lesson comes from a part of Isaiah chapter 5. And I didn't want to read the whole chapter to you, but it's going to encompass most of the chapter. Instead, we're only going to be reading verses 20 through 24. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 24. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just how crazy and upside down our world has gotten can be found in this illustration. Some time ago, there was a cartoon in a magazine called Good News. In this cartoon, the little boy was standing before his class and he had been asked to talk about Thanksgiving. And so he began. The pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you know what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you know who. Because of them, we worship each Sunday at you know where. It's kind of a sad state of affairs, and yet it is true. I actually read of a United Methodist Church a few years ago. It actually is no longer part of the Methodist Church now because it chose to leave before all the disaffiliation stuff came into play. But needless to say, they had a disagreement with the conference they were in. And in a negotiated settlement of a lawsuit, they were able to leave. The thing about this church was, though, that sometime years even before, in order to be to present itself as a more open facility to the community in which it was in, which happened to be in the city of San Francisco, and not wanting to have anything offensive for anyone, they had removed all the crosses from the church, except one. And my guess is they would have removed it, except it was on the top of the steeple and not easy to get to. More and more today, it seems that even as we are building new churches, we are building them in such a way so as to have them not look like church. They're more like auditoriums and theaters in which any public venue could be held. in the scripture reading today here in chapter 5 of Isaiah, it is not written as a prophetic voice, and yet it very much is prophetic. Instead, it was written as an attempt to get the Israelites to see the state of their condition and the coming consequences of their moral and spiritual failings. In it, in verses 8 onward through 24, Isaiah enumerates various sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. In these verses, he gives us a brief list from which we could extract these sins. The sins of the flesh would be greed, self-indulgence, cynicism, moral perversion, and social injustice. In the earlier verses, he says that at verse 8, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land." In other words, they're simply grabbing up everything they can grab, all the property and possessions they can gain. I remembered a number of years ago that a passage of scripture that got pulled out and was circulating, and as far as I know, maybe it still is, though you don't hear anything about it nowadays. It came from the book of Chronicles, the 4th chapter, verse 10. And it talked about a little fellow by the name of Jabez. And in that verse, Jabez is praying to God to enlarge his territory, his property, his holdings. In other words, to bless him. Years ago, there was a magazine that circulated called the Wittenberg Door. And for some years, it simply went by the name Door because everyone familiar with it knew what it meant. It was named after Martin Luther's experience in Germany when he, in disagreement with some of the things the Catholic Church was practicing, wrote out a list of 95 theses, and he nailed them to the palace church door in Wittenberg. This magazine is a satirical magazine, though, so it's always making fun at the things we do in the church, over-exaggerating. Probably the closest thing I could think of it today would be the online group called the Babylon Bee. If any of you are familiar with that or not, but occasionally they do religious pieces besides all the other stuff. Well, in this one issue, there was an article called "The Prayer of Jabez's Neighbor." And if my memory's right, it went something like this: "Oh Lord, I don't begrudge my neighbor Jabez and the blessings you're giving him in enlarging his territory. But did it have to be mine? Sometimes that's the way greed is. And usually greed leads to self-indulgence. Because the more one has, the more one seems to want or to flaunt. We're talking about physical pleasure, physical enjoyment. Although the scripture is not against that. But when that becomes the only driving factor, the only thing that matters, then it becomes sin. Then comes cynicism. To those who are guilty of greed and self-indulgence, in attempts to correct them, they're saying, well, their response is, well, if God doesn't like it, let him do something about it. But until he does, I'm going to keep doing it. And then we wind up with moral perversion. A flipping of values. And we're on the brink of spiritual sins. Because the underlying factor of this is that there is no sin. A number of years ago, a noted psychiatrist wrote a little book. Actually, it's not that little, but Dr. Carl Menninger, famous for Menninger Clinics, for mental health clinics. The title of the book was Whatever Became of Sin. If we can get rid of sin and say there is no sin, then where does that leave us? It brings about a social injustice then. When other folks don't matter, only we matter. What can we gain? In fact, he says here in Isaiah, particularly as we come down to verse 22, 23, they became great at what doesn't matter while neglecting what does matter. And out of all of this is the rejection of God's law and the despising of God's word. I actually have heard folks make the statement in the arguments that we have been arguing back and forth for the last 4 or 5 years as we have moved toward this disaffiliation time and the factors involved with that. One side is arguing, well, this is what the scripture says. The other side literally has said, leave the scriptures out of it. We fail to understand that there is a standard. And in fact, where we find ourselves now, literally, as it has been described, that sin, the presence of sin, causes moral confusion. Today, sophisticated reasonings, new philosophies, the switching of labels, the playing word games in an attempt to justify or demonstrate human desires and hungers, of which all are insatiable, somewhat like an addiction. It is God who sets the standard for us, as we talked about last week. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher and theologian, wrote these words: the day when Christianity and the world becomes friends, then Christianity is abolished. I find it somewhat ironic, because almost everything we get from the conference reminds us what the conference mission is. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The purpose and role of the church. And yet it seems that today it is the world that is transforming the church rather than the church transforming the world. So thus we are upside down. That which is evil is being called good. That which is good is being called evil. That which is light is being called dark, and that which is dark is being called light. The world today finds us, as we find ourselves, it's confronted by the same sins that was in Isaiah's time. Because by rejecting God's standards, guess what we're left with? Only personal human standards. G.K. Chesterton, writing a century ago, said this: "A new philosophy generally means in practice the praise of some old vice." Voltaire, the French philosopher, writes, "All sects are different because they come from man. Morality is everywhere the same because it comes from God." Once we get rid of God, then get rid of sin, we can get rid of God. If there's no God, there's no sin, and we can do as we please. Abraham Lincoln wrote these words: "My concern is not if God is on our side. My great concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." As the world and its culture continues to encroach and invade the church, how are we who live, who claim the name of Christ, who claim to be servants of God, the Most High, how are we to respond? What do we do? It's interesting, the things that are offered. Some, as they did even in Jesus' day, will simply join in the crowd. Some will run away, form new groups, be raptured. Great if it happens, and great if you're not one of the left behind. But if it doesn't happen, and you are the left behind, how do you respond? The answer comes from scriptures. In fact, it's found throughout the New Testament, through the writings of Paul, through the writings of Peter, through the writings of John in his letters, and the book of Revelation. They write to the churches of their day, calling out those who do evil, who teach falsely, and at the same time they're trying to give encouragement to those who remain faithful to the Word of God and to those who repent and turn from their wickedness. Hear these words from the book of Revelation as John writes to the churches there. In fact, I would challenge you in the coming days to go back and reread the second and third chapters of Revelation, carefully listening to what he says to the churches. It so happened this past year, as the disaffiliation talk was really reaching kind of a fever pitch, the Sunday school class I was teaching happened to be in the book of Revelation, the lessons did. And it became an eye-opener to me when I got to these passages. This one is from chapter 3 to the church at Sardis, but it is echoed in each of the other letters to the churches. "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to hear what the Spirit is saying today. The church at Sardis had become a perverse church, a spiritually confused church, as did some of the others. They were allowing sin to occur, and they were, as Isaiah says here, putting forth evil as being good. And yet, it didn't involve every one of them. Only some. So the call here is to those who would be faithful. The call here is to hold on. To the church at Thyatira, in the second chapter, he says this: Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, that's Jezebel, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. It's about holding on. Holding on no matter what confronts us. That's the challenge. Epicurus says these words: the knowledge of sin is the beginning of salvation. But we need today a church who's willing to stand up and talk about sin. But we seem to have lost it from our vocabulary. And yet the Scripture continually talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Jesus continues to issue a call to repentance. Even today. But repentance doesn't mean continue doing the same thing that you were doing before. Repentance means stop doing it. The world in which we live, even within the church, has become a world of don't ask and don't tell. No one dares to say, don't do it. So everyone can go their merry way. There's a story told about a young couple who found a church. It was an exciting church, a charismatic church in which there was shouting and clapping and running and jumping. And they are trying to tell their grandmother about their church, and they're trying to convince her that she should attend it with them. They said, and so they began, "You should have seen it. The Holy Spirit was really there. You should have seen the preacher really get with it, screaming at the top of his voice. People were popping up like popcorn to praise the Lord. It was unbelievable." They went on and on. Finally, they said, "Grandma, you don't really seem to like our church because you never say anything about it." To which Grandma replied, "Honey, let me put it this way. I don't care how loud they shout. I don't even care how high they can jump. It's what they do when they come back down that counts." John Wesley was asked a question whether or not he was afraid, concerned about the Methodist movement surviving. He says, "I'm not afraid people call Methodists should ever cease to exist, but I am afraid lest they should exist only as a dead sect." This will undoubtedly be the case unless they hold fast both to the doctrine, spirit, and discipline with which they first set out. And he continued on. Although the form of religion remains, the spirit is swiftly vanishing away. In holding on, in those who remain, we must remain faithful. Faithful to the Scriptures. Faithful to the work that God has called us to do in Christ. We must be willing to stand to the world and say to the world, that's not right. The text from Isaiah continues on in chapter 5 as he lays out what is going to happen to the people of Israel, to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Everybody thinks the God of the Old Testament is a hateful God, a spiteful God in the way he acts and does. He's not. He's the loving God that we encounter in the New Testament. But he's not an indulging God. He has standards. Not human standards, but standards that lie outside of us. In fact, he holds us to a greater standard. Peter writing in his first letter in chapter 4, verse 17. And I would rather read that to you than attempt just to do it from memory. It's not that I don't trust my memory, but I want you to hear it. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We need voices today that speak the truth. Because we live in a world filled by lies, ruled by one who is called the father of lies, Satan himself. Lives being wasted. Bodies that Scripture tells us is the temple of God being mutilated. All for self-serving desires. Insatiable desires. I just finished a book in the last few weeks written by a young lady who was a transgender. Female to male. It started at a young age. She went through the surgeries, all the hormones and things. And she says that in the book, as she tells her story, that after every one, it suddenly became aware that it wasn't enough. So one thing led to another and to another. Finally, one day, she heard the voice of Christ calling her name. She came back to the church. She said as she came back, still with that transgender mindset, she said, I saw myself as becoming a man of God. But then I realized it was an impossibility. That no matter how much I changed the outside, somewhere deep within, it was a lie. And they call evil a good evil and evil good. Woe to them. Because they face God's judgment. I would say to you today, as you face the challenges of this world, the challenges of being a part of this denomination, of this church, and those challenges will continue to grow. Hear the words of God to the churches. Be faithful. Hold on. As I said in my devotion Wednesday night, cling on. Hold fast. Hold fast to God's hand which does not change. Securely anchor yourself in it. And do that because in your heart and in your mind, you know whom you have believed and in whom you have committed your life. For He is faithful. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You today for Your presence here. As we struggle to live in this world, Lord, help us to secure our anchor. Help us to anchor ourselves to the rock which is Christ, that we might stand as a beacon, as a voice of reason, a voice of truth to all the world. For we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.